Well, happy Father's Day, everybody. It's a day whenever we celebrate and honor the men who mean so much to us in our lives. And quite honestly, I think we need a day like today to appreciate the men in our world. Because to a large degree, men and masculinity are under assault today. Some men behaving badly have given rise to a term called toxic masculinity. Any of y'all ever heard of toxic masculinity? Even if you don't know what it means, maybe you've heard that term. It's a thing, actually. It describes men caught up in themselves, oftentimes living abusive, entitled, sexist, and selfish lives. As kids would say today, hey, that ain't it. Toxic masculinity is not it. But in rightly calling out toxic men, it seems we've thrown out the proverbial baby with the bathwater. The fact is we need good, strong men and fathers in our lives. Study after study shows that when a father is present and engaged, women in marriages flourish, kids excel, and communities rise. But when men and fathers are absent, unengaged, or toxic, marriages fail, women and children suffer, and communities crumble. When I was a kid growing up, I used to watch TV shows where, for the most part, men were portrayed as heroes. Father Knew Best back in the day. Any of y'all ever watched that show, Father? Father Knows Best, right? Ward Cleaver and Andy Griffith kept their crew in line, right? And these guys were just steady, shining a steady light on sensible stewardship of their strength. One of my favorite shows to watch when you could catch it was a show called The Rifleman. Anybody remember The Rifleman? Chuck Connors was a big guy physically. I think may have even played in the NBA. He was a big guy physically, but he used his strength of character and his size to always defend against bad guys and bullies. And he was showing his young son as a single father the way that a man should act, but he never used his strength to self-promote. Sometimes after school, I would get home, and after watching Gilligan's Island, I would watch this show, Bonanza. Come on, any Bonanza fans out there? Oh, yes, you know, man, Luke, Little Joe, Ben, and Hoss, man, those guys, they really helped shape our lives, right? And the father, the patriarch of the family, Ben Cartwright, was a wealthy man, a very powerful man, who demonstrated, his life demonstrated love for other people and sacrifice over self. These men that I grew up watching were all portrayed as wise, dignified, and respected. Today, things seem much different. There's a show called Modern Family. Maybe you watch it, but there's not a man in the show that is depicted as wise, respected, and honorable. Actually, the men in the show, you have to work around them because they're out of touch and are goofing up all the time. And so we struggle to find good examples of good men, good fathers, good leaders. In our staff gathering on Thursday, I thought I was asking our staff for bad examples when one of the people in the room said, Bluey. Okay, Bluey. I don't know if y'all know who Bluey is or not. Bad examples of parents. Bluey is a cartoon character. I think we have a picture of Bluey, or maybe we don't have a picture of Bluey. But Bluey is a cartoon character. Now, Full disclosure here, I thought this person was saying that Bluey and his parents were a bad example of a father figure. And so in the last service, I actually said that. In the first service, I actually said, and Bluey's parents are bad. I have no idea. I'm trusting somebody else, right? But in my defense, she was on my deaf ear. I don't hear out of my left ear, so maybe I just misunderstood it. But here's the reality. Bluey's parents are actually good, so shout out Bluey's dad. But how sad is it that to find a good father figure and role model for a man, we have to have a cartoon character dog? It's just the world you live in, where men and masculinity are under attack constantly. Teenage boys today, you're being shaped by gamers and influencers on social media who have a lot of money and muscles and success and sex and stuff, but very little purpose in life outside of themselves. And their dads are filling their idle time watching shows like Mad Men, Breaking Bad, The Sopranos, and even the funny show The Office. The main character in all those shows are toxic men. I'm convinced we need good role models and heroes, men who are good and strong, not perfect. not perfect, but who don't abuse their strength nor abdicate their high calling as a man to love and to lead the people and community around us. We find some really good role models, I believe, in the Bible. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23? It's the Old Testament. I think every man ought to read Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles every year so that you see what to do and what not to do. And today we're going to see an example of what to do. We're going to learn about King David, who was the greatest king who ever reigned over the nation of Israel. Under his reign, people experienced unprecedented peace, prosperity, protection, and blessing. David becomes the standard by which all other kings are measured. Israel longed for a king after he died, longed for another king like David who would return them to those days of blessing and peace. But one of the reasons David's kingdom was established and sustained, I'm convinced, is because he surrounded himself with what the Bible calls mighty men. He was not a man on an island. He surrounded himself with mighty men, men who were loyal and courageous and servant-hearted. To be a mighty man was, and I would submit to you fellas today, still is a high calling and a great responsibility. God wants you to be, and we need you to be a mighty man, not a toxic man. Now, even as we start, I know that I'm talking to some of you for whom Father's Day is a hard day because you look back at your life and it is filled with regret. And maybe you're in church alone today or away from your family. Maybe you're at home by yourself or in an apartment or maybe even incarcerated today because your life is just filled with bad choices. And you blame yourself. You blame yourself as if it's all your fault. And certainly there's maybe some your fault, but you just think, man, I've just ruined everything for everybody, including my kids. And if that's you, can I just say to you, I want to speak some hope over you. You're one good decision away from letting God turn things around for you today. That if you've lived such a screwed up, jacked up life all your life, today you can say, you know what, I'm done being a toxic man. I want to be a mighty man. I want to be a godly man. And I'm also talking to some of you, it's a hard day for you because your father was a toxic man and your grandfather was a toxic man or your stepfather and all the men that have ever been around you have been toxic men. And I wanna say to you, if you're a young man today, listen, God's calling you to be a cycle breaker, to break generational curses off your family. And today, God wants you to start a new branch of the family tree, to do a whole new deal where you become a light and your father and grandfathers maybe are influenced by the way God works in your life and the people around you are blessed. What does it take to be a mighty man? 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 8. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashebeth, Tekemenite, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Eznite because of 800 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had all withdrawn, everybody's run, but Eleazar rose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword, and the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shema, the son of Agi, a Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Now I'll stop right there. These three men are among 30. The Bible says David had 30 mighty men that obtained that level of recognition and distinction. But these three guys I just read to you about are the elite of the elite. They are the baddest of the bad. These guys are the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6, whatever. That's who these guys are. Now, what does it take to be a man like that? Well, I'll give you some characteristics. If you want to be a mighty man, here's the first one. A mighty man is loyal to his king. Okay, so a mighty man is loyal to his king. These men are loyal and are loved and were loyal to King David. And you're seeing as I'm reading their incredible strength and prowess in these verses, but I want to rewind their lives a little bit and help you to understand they weren't always such, you know, bad guys. Like they weren't always these strong warriors. If I could take you back a whole book of the Bible, back to 1 Samuel in chapter 22, David has been anointed the king, but he hasn't actually taken the kingship yet. And when King Saul, who actually was the king, finds out that David has been anointed king, he's trying to kill him. He's trying to kill David so that David won't ascend and take his throne. And so David is on the run. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. So some of his family members come to see him. He's on the run. Verse 2. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Okay, the mighty men, these guys who were just, I mean, bad to the bone. These guys all started off as part of David's 3D army. Distress, debt, and discontented. Okay, so this is their starting point. These guys at one point in their life were maybe under distress. The word means they're in a bind. They feel the pressures and the stress of life and they don't like it and they're running to escape something. I just want to get away. Anybody ever feel that way? Or they're indebted. Their debt, they owe the man more money than they can pay. They're broke. Their bad choices and broken promises have caught up to them and now they can't pay their bills. And some were discontent. That means their souls were bitter. Something is broken inside of these men and nothing seemed to be able to fix it. Their anger issues made them fierce and yet they just stay broken off at somebody for something all the time. These guys are the OGs of the Likes to Fight Club, okay? These guys are just brawlers. Now the Bible says David doesn't just attract a few of these guys. The text says, all who were distressed, all who were in debt, and all who were discontent came to David. Why? Here's why. Because David gave these men a chance at a new life. He breathed into them a new hope. They gave everything they had to him and for him. Why? Because he was their best shot at a do-over. And so, from 1 Samuel 22, when they're introduced to 2 Samuel 23, there's a lot of life that takes place, and these guys remained loyal to this guy, David, their king. They did not abandon David when David's running from Saul. They didn't abandon David when he didn't do what they wanted him to do. Do y'all remember when Saul went up in a cave one day to go to the bathroom, and David and his men were in there? It says his mighty men said, "Boss, this is the time. Smoke this joker." And David says, "No, it's not God's way." Some of you guys, some of us might would have said, "Well, man, if that's the way you're going to roll, what are we doing? Why are we even here?" But they didn't. They didn't abandon David. They didn't abandon David when the Amalekites raided their camp. They were off at war. The Amalekites raid their camp, take their wives, their kids, and all their stuff. And they come home and they're like, the whole city's burning up. And they look at David like, "Dude, what are you doing?" They wanted to kill him. David had to strengthen himself in the Lord, but they didn't abandon him. They didn't abandon him. They didn't leave David, though he was a passive leader and led poorly at times. They didn't leave David when he was sinful and did dumb things that cost one of their brothers his life, a guy named Uriah the Hittite. Maybe you've heard of him. They didn't walk away when David fled from his son Absalom, and they all bounced around in the wilderness here and there again and again. When the odds were overwhelming and the enemy was everywhere, they didn't bail, they buckled down. They didn't get out, they girded up. Through thick and thin, David was their ride or die leader. They were loyal to him no matter what. Why? Because he had changed their lives. He was their hope. Okay? Now here's what I want to submit to you, fellas. Jesus is our king. He is the descendant of David who brought a kingdom of peace and blessing and protection for you and for me. And we are his 3D army. Come on, anybody out there ever been in distress? In a bind, feel like the weight of life is crushing you, circumstances, pressures, problems, and you're like, I want to get out of this. Maybe you know what it is to be in debt, both financially, but more so spiritually. The Bible says the wages of our sin, the payment for our sin is death. That's the debt you owed and that I owed. We were in debt spiritually. Maybe you know what it feels like to be discontent, that there has to be more to life than what I'm living. You've heard it said before, there's a God-shaped vacuum in every heart and only Christ can fill it. When I was in college, a very successful guy came to speak to a bunch of us guys and he was giving his testimony and this is what he said. He said, I climbed the ladder of success and I found that my ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. I had everything and nothing all at the same time. My life was empty, though I was successful the way the world would determine success. Maybe you remember the C.S. Lewis quote, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world, a spiritual world. Mighty men are loyal to Jesus. Why? Because we know he's our only hope. He's my best hope of a new life, a meaningful life, a life worth living and dying for. I've been reading through Corinthians for the last several months and wrapped up 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago. Last chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's a verse that says this, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I know we're going to unpack all of this before the day's over with, but for right now, fellas, be on the alert and stand firm in the faith. What does it mean to be on the alert? It means to be watchful. It's the picture of a guy who is on duty, watching and making sure that the enemy is not approaching. It's the picture of a shepherd watching over sheep, making sure no lions and tigers and bears are coming to abduct one of the sheep or to take them away and to destroy them. It means that you're watchful, fellas. It means you're looking out for you and for those that you love. You're watching out that nothing would wound our souls. You're watching out that nothing would break our trust and our delight in Christ. For sure, you're watching out for temptation and the devil's lies. You're supposed to be spiritually watchful. But I read this week, the problem is that we'd rather watch our screens than ourselves. We'd rather look at someone else's life than our own. We'd rather be watchful for the fictional enemies that exist in our video games than to be watchful for the real enemies that wage war against our souls. Can I just say, ouch? So true. Be watchful. Be sober. And stand firm in the faith. Before temptation comes, you got to be watchful. But once it's knocking on your door, you have to stand firm in the faith. In a world that is morally adrift, stand firm in your faith. In the midst of a culture that will cancel you if you don't conform, stand firm in the faith. When your mind is reeling because your experience in life doesn't line up with what you thought God would do, stand firm in the faith. When you're tired of suffering and not seeing your breakthrough, stand firm in the faith. Stay loyal to Jesus. Why? Because he's worth it. He is worth it. I've been reading a book by Nancy Piercy called The Toxic War on Masculinity. Not the war on toxic masculinity, but the toxic war on masculinity. Nancy Piercy is a college professor. Her book is written around sociological scientific studies of men and what it means. And this is what she writes. Men who are religiously devout, defined as those who attend church at least 3 times a month, shatter the negative stereotypes of toxic men. They are more loving to their wives, more emotionally engaged with their children than any other group in America. They are the least likely to divorce, and they have the lowest levels of domestic abuse and violence. Their marriages are happier, their sex lives are more fulfilling, and their children navigate life better. Now, I want to clarify, it's not just being present in church, parking your booty in a seat that's going to get you there. It's when you're in this place that you determine that Jesus is my King and I will be loyal to Christ forever. That's what it means to become a godly man. He's worth it. Jesus is worth it. He's gonna disappoint you. Can I just tell you that? Jesus is going to disappoint you in your flesh. There are gonna be some times when his way makes no sense to you. He often doesn't do what you wish he would, the way you wish he would do it, in the timing you want it. He calls you to deny your flesh, which is no fun, especially whenever you see everybody else indulging their flesh with little or no consequences. And yet Christ keeps telling you, keep walking. But here's the promise, Galatians 6:9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Keep faithful to God. Stay loyal. It will be worth it. When Paul was writing to the Corinthian church and saying all that he endured for Christ, and he wanted them to know why he did it. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, here's why we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction, that's all the stuff he's got to go through on the outside, it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Please hear what Paul's trying to say to us. If you get caught up looking at stuff in this world, and you get your eyes off of the prize, you're gonna bail. But if you'll keep your eyes on heaven and your King, he says you'll be reminded that everything you're going through right now temporarily will be worth it. Can I be honest with you, fellas? If you follow Jesus, it's gonna cost you everything. And it's also gonna give you everything you'll ever need in this life or the next. It'll cost you everything, and it'll give you everything. He will give you everything you need. You stay loyal. It's those who endure to the end who will be saved, the Bible says. Jesus is our only hope. Be all in, okay? That's what it means to be a mighty man. Here's the second thing. Mighty men have courage to fight. They're loyal to Jesus, our King. Mighty men have courage to fight. These guys that I read to you about in 2 Samuel 23, these are some bad boys. These guys are just bad boys. They are courageous warriors. Can I just walk back through their names and stories with you for a little bit? One of them is called Adino. Now, that's not his government name. His government name is Josheb Bashebeth. So I'm glad they changed his name, right? In 1 Chronicles, they had shortened it to Jashabim, which I like even better. And Jashabim means the people return. The people return to God. But Adino, that's his nickname. That's what everybody started calling him somewhere along the way in life. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody out there got a friend who picked up a nickname along the way? All right, we'll save the story about how they got that name because sometimes it's embarrassing. But they picked up a name along the way. So y'all know what I'm talking about. My boy picked up the name Adino. Okay, what does Adino mean? I looked it up. Hebrew's got three connotations. On the one hand, Adino means lean, dainty, or slim. Okay, so with a real Slim Shady, please stand up. Adino's like, here I am, yo, what's up? Okay, it means lean, dainty, or slim. Another connotation means sensual or given to pleasure. A third connotation means delight. It comes from the same root as the word Eden, and the idea would be that he took delight in God. So which one is it? Well, it could be that if he's lean and slim and dainty, maybe he got that name because he didn't look like much of a warrior. He's a little dude. He's frail looking, but he's a bad son of a gun. He whooped 800 men by himself. So what's up, Slim? Maybe it has a connotation of, man, here's a dude who just cannot control himself sexually. And maybe there was a time in his life when he was very weak and just gave in to every sexual temptation that came by, and he's an imperfect guy, maybe. Or maybe it's that third idea that he kind of takes delight like Eden. He takes delight in God. He returned to God. God is his pleasure. Here's my take. All right, here's my take. I think it's all three. I think it could very well be that they named him Adino because he didn't look like much. And there was a time in his life when he was a hot mess and he could not control himself sexually. But he returned to God and delighted in God. And God said, I can use a guy like that. And I'm talking to some brothers in this room right now, and you probably feel a lot like Adino. You don't consider yourself looking much like a warrior. And your past may be really checkered, if not all dark. And yet God says, if you'll return to me and let me become your delight, I can use a guy like you. And then there's Eliezer. Eliezer's name means God is my help. He was with David and two other guys whenever they defied the whole Philistine army. Everybody else has left. Everybody else ran from the hill. And yet here Eliezer and David are, they're talking trash. Everybody else is gone, but Eliezer's not running from anybody. He's not backing down. He fought so hard, killed so many enemies that his hand literally froze to his sword. Now, if that sounds weird to you, ladies, can I just say it can happen. Men, how many of y'all have ever been at hunting camp working or out in the yard working on something and you almost get a little bit dehydrated and your hand starts to cramp up on a machete or on a Kaiser blade? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? It's happened to me and I'm like, that is the weirdest thing. But when I read his hand clamped to the sword, I know exactly what that feels like. My man was so exhausted physically. His hand is just attached to the sword and he's just whacking away and God's giving him strength. God's being his help and he turns that party out. God was his help. Only thing left to do was everybody to come and mop up after the work he's done. Can I just say to you, fellas, you may get tired and you may get weary of being a good and godly man, but you don't quit fighting. There are going to be people who are going to be blessed because you don't quit. God's your help. And then there's this guy, Shema. All right? His name is Shema. Maybe y'all know there is a name of God named Shema. It means this. It means desolation, destroyer, exterminate. This guy, we would call him the Terminator. He encountered a troop of Philistines in a field one day, and it's the whole troop, and everybody's run. But the Bible says this guy, Shema, takes his stand. He says, bring it, brothers, bring it. I ain't going nowhere. Ain't no backup in me. And the Bible says that he fought with them, and inch by inch, he's taking ground, and he's moving people out of the way, and he's taking ground, he's taking ground, he's taking over. In other words, he's standing there expecting God's gonna bring a deliverance. He's snatching people up and snatching up ground and swinging his sword and beating back the enemy. And that day, the Bible says, the Lord brought about a great deliverance, salvation through him. He did what he could do, God did what he could not do. And at the end of the day, Shema was used of God as an instrument to bring about God's plan. And I'm calling on some men in this room today. In the onslaught of culture that's coming for you and everybody you love, to take your stand. And you do what you can do and trust God to do what you cannot do. But God wants to use you to bring about great victory in your life, in your family, and in this community. The Tyndale commentary says, all three of these men stood their ground in single combat when the remainder of the army had fled. Their valiant stand had proved the turning point from defeat to victory. But their survival alone against enemy onslaught could have but one explanation. God did it. God did it. So I'm not asking you to be a man of courage, fight in your strength. I'm saying in the strength of the Lord, for the cause of the Lord, we stand strong. The word courage actually comes from the Latin meaning heart. God wants you men to have a heart like a lion, to be lion-hearted. Doesn't mean you never have fear. Everybody has fear. But it means you take courage and you have courage. You take heart and you do the right thing even when it's not easy. You stand against evil even if nobody else does. You rise above your circumstances rather than cave in. You have the courage to confess your sin and return to God and admit, man, I blew that. I've got an addiction, whatever that is. That takes courage. The courage to be the man God designed you to be. Overcome the fear. And be courageous. I was watching a documentary where Tiger Woods was talking about his golf game. And people ask him all the time, hey man, do you get nervous when you stand over a really crucial shot? And Tiger Woods said this, he said, I'm nervous over every shot. But what separates the good from the great is you have to learn not to be paralyzed by your fear. What he's saying is, yeah, we're gonna be scared, but don't be paralyzed by that. It takes courage to act. Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of faith. Faith in God who's working for you and with you. Man, it takes courage. And it's courage that appeals to us. I think about Braveheart and Gladiator. Why do you watch those movies every time they come on? Is it because they end happy? They don't. Hate to ruin it. But what inspires you is William Wallace or Maximus Decimus Meridius have the courage to stand against wickedness or evil. And that inspires something in you. And I would suggest to you, that's God planted inside of you to be a courageous man. When I hear the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saying to the king, if you got to throw me in the fire, boss, get with it, but I am not bowing down to you. That takes courage, and that appeals to me as a man. I want courage like that. For Daniel to say, I'm not going to stop praying. Throw me in the lion's den. Something inside of me wants to go, yeah. Bring that. Right? There's something inside of a man there where God calls you to be courageous. In 2018, there was a mass shooting in Thousand Oaks, California. It was committed by a college dropout who was unemployed. He was a former Marine. He was divorced. He was living with his mother. But in the crowded bar that night was another young man, a typical-looking college kid with his baseball hat turned backwards and a scruffy beard. And when the shots started to ring out in that bar, this young man, 22-year-old Matt Winterstrom, gathered as many girls as he could, ladies, and he and some friends put them under a pool table, and they placed their bodies around the perimeter to protect them. Whenever the shooter stopped to reload, Matt and some of his friends threw bar stools out the window and started getting the girls out, getting the people out, and went back into the building several times to get people out. One woman was there that night. She was celebrating her 21st birthday, and a reporter asked her about the experience. There were multiple men, she said, who got on their knees and pretty much blocked all of us with their back toward the shooter, ready to take a bullet for any single one of us. Whenever a reporter at the scene of the crime asked Matt, hey, how did you have the presence of mind to respond so quickly in the face of danger? This is what he said. He said, my life is already taken care of. I know where I'm going if I die. So I wasn't worried about making a sacrifice. There were two young men in that bar that night. One used his masculine strength to take lives, and the other used his life, used his strength to save it. Men, you are called to be courageous. And I'm convinced that to be a hero like Matt is birthed from a conviction that there are things that are right and wrong. And it's birthed from courage to stand up for right and against wrong. And heroes are birthed with a confidence to know that no matter what, doing right is always worth it. Can I take you back to 1 Corinthians 16? Paul writes this word to some men living in a culture that is sex saturated, a church that is clearly divided, where everybody wants to do their own thing. And he says this, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. All four are commands. Act like men. And it means, it's a middle voice verb, which means you got to grow up, boss. Only you can say, I'm going to be a man, a mature man. He says, be strong. It's actually passive, which means he's not talking about go to the gym and get swole. That is not it. It's a passive verb. It actually means to be made strong. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 3:16, where he says, I pray that God would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. It doesn't mean that you are the baddest dude walking around the gym. It means that whenever you get out of bed in the morning and you hit your knees in prayer, the devil shakes. Can I brag on my son for a second? It's Father's Day, and I'm a proud papa. I'm proud of Reagan. Whenever he was in high school, I would watch him occasionally have to spend a Friday night or choose to spend a Friday night alone because his friends were spreading their wings and getting into trouble and up to no good. And instead of go, he would just be alone. And it was heartbreaking as a parent to watch it. But I was proud of him for doing it. And then whenever he went to college, he went 12 hours away. That's a long way. And he cried the first 3 days he was gone, and me and Christy cried the first 3 days he was gone too, because he was crying. It's a long way away. He wanted to come home, and we wanted him to come home. But on day three, God gave him a couple of other guys who were in training to be mighty men, and they formed a band of brothers. And not only has he stuck it out, he has flourished in a place where nobody knows my name. Nobody knows about his parents. He has forged his own faith and his own pathway. And last summer, he flew halfway around the world to Africa for a little over a month, where he was a missionary, and he walked up into villages where there were witches and wickedness, and he just declared the love and the light of Jesus Christ. And people went from death to life, from lost to found, from broken to whole, because he had the courage to be a mighty man. And he's not perfect. I get that. I know that. I don't really want to know. But I know he's not perfect. And he's not a mighty man because of me. He's a mighty man because of some men in this church, coaches, teachers, Bible study leaders, men who are my friends who are mighty men too. Man, I want to say to you, I want to call you out and just say, where in your life do you need to be courageous today? Where in your life do you need to man up and start doing the right thing? Will you fight for your faith and fight for your family and your friends? Remember, this battle is not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual fight. Our weapons are not fleshly, but they're spiritual. But would you take up the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and start going to war for your family? Would you put on the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and defend your household? Would you pray? And in your authority in Jesus Christ, resist the enemy so that he has to flee from you. Mighty men are courageous, and they fight. Here's the third thing. Mighty men demonstrate a servant's heart. They demonstrate that they have a servant's heart. Go back to 2 Samuel 23. Verse 13, it says, then three of the 30 chief men went down and came to David in the harvest time to the cave of Adullam, while the troop of the Philistines was camping in the valley of Rephaim. David was in the stronghold while the garrison of the Philistines was in Bethlehem. David had a craving and he said, oh, that someone would give me water to drink from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines and they drew water from the well of Bethlehem, which was by the gate, and they took it and they brought it to David. Nevertheless, David wouldn't drink it, but he poured it out to the Lord as an offering. He said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their own lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things the three mighty men did. Now, if you didn't catch it, it was a particularly hot summer day in harvest time. And David was on the run from Saul. He's hiding out, and he's longing for a drink of water from the well that he grew up drinking out of in Bethlehem. The only problem is Bethlehem was occupied by the enemy Philistines. But three of his mighty men hear David's desire is for a drink from that well. And so they get up, listen, and they run a half marathon from Adullam to Bethlehem. They fight the Philistines, get the water, run a half marathon back to Adullam, and they give David the water. And he's like, man, I cannot believe this. And he pours it out as an offering. He said, I'm not worthy of that. But why in the world would these guys risk their lives for David? Here's why. Because David had changed their life. He had given them life, and whatever they could do to serve this man, they were willing to do. They put his needs above their own, which is actually the way of Christ. Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves." Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the way of Jesus. It's the call and expectation, listen, not just of the men in the room, but of everybody in the room. As followers of Christ, we do not use each other. We serve each other. We bless each other. We help each other. That's what the heart of a mighty man has, puts others above self. 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Here's the fifth command. Let all you do be done in love. Now, this is an interesting thing. Whenever you study it in Greek, it says, let all you do. It comes from the Greek word genema, which is where we get our word Genesis. Here's what it means. It means you let love be the birthplace of everything you do. Why do you do what you do? Love. That's what he's saying. Love is the starting point. There's no mixed motive, no self-serving, no personal advancement or gratification. Let all you do start with love. I love, so I serve. You know, in that book I'm reading about the toxic war against masculinity, here's an interesting finding. Do you know who the most toxic men in our culture are? It's going to surprise you. The most toxic men in our culture are not secular men, i.e. non-Christian men who never go to church, never read the Bible, don't believe in Jesus. They're not the most toxic. And the most toxic men are not devout Christian men who follow Jesus as their way of life. They're the least toxic. You know who the most toxic men are? The most toxic men in our culture are what's called nominal Christians. It means you're a Christian in name only. You know just enough of the Bible to say wives ought to submit to their husbands, but you have no character and no love of Christ in you to know what it looks like to wield that authority as a real man. And so you've become toxic and abusive. And can I just say, Mississippi is full of nominal Christian men. And yet, God today is calling us, the men of Pine Lake, out of that nominal place into a place of total devotion to God. Starting as a young teenage kid, all the way up until you graduate into heaven, you are called not to be nominal, but you are called to be loyal, courageous, servant-hearted to God. That's the way of Christ. Matthew 10:42, Jesus called his disciples to himself and he said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great men exercise authority over them." In other words, culture's full of toxic men who use their power and position for themselves. But it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Which leads me to say, if you want to be a mighty man, don't try to be like Adino or Eleazar or Shema. If you want to be a mighty man, be like Jesus. Because Jesus has a servant heart and he did everything he did out of love for you. And Jesus is courageous. He ain't scared of nothing. He took on sin, death, the devil, and hell and said, bring it, but I'm not backing up. It's forward for the cause of my Father, for the good of my people. And he is loyal. He was loyal to God the Father. And listen to me, he is loyal to you. He promises, "I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you." Now, men, rise up. Rise up. Act like men. Be strong. Can I lead us to pray? Right now, across every room, can I just lead us to pray? I want us to pray this way first. Can we just start with gratitude? If you've got good or godly men somewhere in your past or in your life, would you just thank God for those best examples of a good or a godly man? Would you just thank God for them? Ask God to bless those men. If that's your dad or granddad or great granddad, your pawpaw man, just bless them. Just say, "God, thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. I was blessed, God. Thank you for that." Could I invite you right now just to begin to pray for the men in your life? So this is men and women both praying. Listen, if you've got sons, you've got brothers, you've got a dad, a husband, a spouse, a grandparent, and if they're with you, just reach over and take them by the hand. You ain't got to say anything. Just reach over and take them by the hand and let them know, I'm praying for you right now. I'm praying for you. Come on, lift them up. Lift them up. Sons, pray for your daddy. Daddy, pray for your sons. Can I ask you, men, would you pray for yourself? Would you lay down shame and regret of what you haven't been? Right now, would you lay it down at the foot of the cross of Jesus and say, God, I'm tired of living with the shame of yesterday. I want to be a mighty man. Forgive me, Jesus. Come into my life. Change me. Fill me. Help me. God, I give my life to you. Maybe you're here right now and your life has been marked by a lot of toxic masculinity in your home. Would you say today, God, I want to break the cycle. I'm breaking the generational curse in my family. I yield my life to you. Holy Spirit, fill me up with your love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God, make me a mighty man in my house. Just a second, I'm going to close this prayer time. We're going to stand up and sing one last song. I'm going to have some friends at the front. They'd love to pray with you, speak life over you if you would desire that. But I also want to open up the front of every room as if it were an altar before God. And maybe you would take somebody in your presence right now by the hand, somebody in your family, somebody that you came with, and just walk down to the front and say, man, I want to pray for us. I want to pray for us right now. Maybe two brothers just say, man, we're going to pray for each other. We're going to be mighty men together. But would you let God lead you as you respond to him today? Father, I love you and I bless you and I praise you. Thank you for being our mighty man. We follow you. We trust you. We want to be loyal and courageous and servant-hearted just like you, Jesus. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Come on, stand with us. You respond as God leads.